All right, you know what we're going to do? I haven't done this for a while. Is it good now? Oh, you can hear it now. Oh, look at that. There we go. All right. Grace is pretty great stuff, isn't it? All right, before I go any further, I want to say a heartfelt thank you to Destiny and Desiree, Leanna and Luke, and for just kind of putting praise together for us. I hope that you were blessed. I know I was. Yes, thank you very, very much. Thank you. The message today, I don't know if you've ever put it together, but it's all about grace. What is it? I don't know how to do that. Yeah, it ain't gonna work, guys. It's the, you know what? We're just gonna go this way. Is that okay? All right. Is that a little bit more consistent? There it is. Perfect. Okay. Grace is this. It's the free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of who? And the bestowal of... Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I live by it. I want everyone to experience grace. And it comes out in different ways. It comes out in ways that is like totally unexpected. You can go about bestowing grace on somebody in wide open opportunities in the middle of the week. Did you know that? That it doesn't have to just happen on a Saturday when we all gather together at church. Sometimes it happens outside of a church environment. I'd like to share you a story of something that happened. My wife and I wanted to buy a motorhome. We just liked it. We liked the idea of being able to drive somewhere and drive our house somewhere. That's the idea that we had. And so I'm looking around, and we don't have a whole lot of money, and I'm looking around, I'm just trying to figure out, okay, where are we going to go about buying a motorhome? And I'm looking around the neighborhood of a church that I was pastoring in Riverside, and right around that neighborhood, here was this old, old beat-up motorhome. I'm thinking to myself, surely that's something I can afford. It was kind of falling apart and different things like that. And I was like going, I feel like the Lord is telling me that I need to go and talk to this person about their motorhome. Knock on the door, and come to the door, there's this large, big, probably 6'2", 6'3", large motorcycle, long-haired, bearded, tattooed guy. I was a little afraid. And I asked him, I said, would you be interested in selling that motorhome in the back there? He says, let me go and check. So he goes into the house. We weren't sure exactly where he was going, but apparently the owner that he lived with, the owner of the motorhome, and he went in to go and check with that person. He says, well, let me go out and let me just show you what it's like. And so we walk out into the backyard to where this motorhome was, and I'm looking through the thing, and boy, it needed a lot of work. Which I'm thinking to myself is good, because that's a price negotiation, right? And so we're going through the motorhome, and I'm thinking, okay, all right. He gives me a quote, and it wasn't exactly, we weren't able to meet that bid. I tried to play off, you know, that I was a pastor and a youth pastor at that, and therefore, you know, youth pastors don't make very much money, and so couldn't you kind of bestow blessing, grace? Trying my best. It didn't budge at all. As I was walking back to my car, He says, so you're a pastor. And I said, yes, I am. Thinking, you know, maybe he's turning around the bid. He says, okay, so you do like funerals and expletive word like that. And I said, well, yes, I do. He says, okay. Well, see, I got this friend of mine, buddy. He's out in the truck. And I'm thinking all of a sudden, oh my goodness, what did I just get myself into? Buddy's in the truck and I'm supposed to do a funeral. What in the world is happening here? And I'm like, okay. And I'm starting to get heated, starting to get sweat. And I said, okay. He says, come on out here to the truck. And he's like fully serious. And there's no smile, no smirk. I couldn't tell that there was anything to indicate what was about to happen. And I'm just like going, oh boy, there he goes. I'm going to die. Okay, I'm gonna be there with Buddy. He says, we get over to the truck and he says, you know, Buddy's my only friend. My wife left me, and all I have is Buddy, my dog. Now I'm happy, but not for the reason why you would think. I'm just happy that I'm going to live. But now I'm also kind of worried because I've never done a funeral for a dog before. I didn't know that was something that was in the pastoral description of duties. So I'm like, okay. He brings out the box where Buddy's remains were, and he's got the picture of Buddy and him, you know, in the picture holding Buddy, and he's sitting there crying, and you see this hulk of a guy just kind of shaking as I start to talk about Buddy. He says, do you think dogs go to heaven? Oh, man, did I have a real prayer right then. It was genuine and heartfelt, and I said, Lord, I need an answer. Do dogs go to heaven? I need it right now. According to Disney, they do. That's correct. I looked at this large man, and I said, you know what? I think he does. I think God saves dogs. And let me tell you why. And I said, you know, in the Bible it says that sin is the result of death, and this is why Buddy is not with us anymore. But I'm going to tell you about a guy by the name of Jesus. And where sin destroyed life altogether, it destroyed life in people kingdom, in animal kingdom, in plant kingdom, destroyed life in all of that, Jesus restores all of it. So I think dogs go to heaven. Okay? I think dogs go to heaven. And if you don't find your beloved dog in heaven, we'll talk to the person about it. We'll talk to Jesus about it together. So I looked up at him, and all of a sudden, I said, you know, I need to tell you something. I said, you know, it'd be a shame if Buddy is in heaven without you. There was some awkward silence right then. And he's just looking down and he says, okay. What church do you go to? Boy, I got excited. I was just like going, oh, let me tell you what church I go to. You see that steeple right over there? That's the one. I go to that one right there. Can you see it? He's looking over there. He goes, yeah, I can see it. And I says, that's the one I go to. You come on Saturday. Yeah, we do Saturday church, and so you don't have to miss football or anything. And just come on Saturdays. And he says, all right. Okay, I'll see if I can make it. Saturday comes, and I don't think much of it because I'm so busy just trying to figure out life and doing ministry stuff. And so I'm running around the church doing what I normally do.
And next thing I know, my deacons and my elders start running at me saying, there's this guy coming at you. He wants you, and he's a big, big motorcycle guy. And man, Pastor, you're going to have to hide back here. And they tried to keep me from this man who was coming to the Lord. He was dressed in his leathers. I think he combed his hair out. And when I saw him, he was on his bike, and he says, you know, Pastor, I just wanted to come out and tell you that I'm not going to be able to make it to church today. And I said, why? He says, and he made up some kind of weird excuse. And he rode off, and I think that was the saddest day of my career. Because I want my church desperately to be so fully accepting that even a guy who is a biker who hasn't known the Lord very well is able to come to him. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church where Jesus is alive. That's what we're hoping for. Grace effects. What are the effects that grace has? I'll tell you this. When we were able to share with this big biker dude, he was thinking of himself where he was far off. He was thinking to himself he was able to come. And then something very tragic happens. And sometimes those who claim to know God well don't respond out of the heart of God. And people feel like they don't belong. In Luke chapter 7, we have a story of someone who felt like she didn't belong. See, there was this Pharisee guy, a religious guy, and he knew God, knew all the rules, knew all the standards, did everything right. And he knew that Jesus was coming into the town, and he invited him. Jesus, I want you to come and have dinner with me. Jesus is always open for an invitation. I can imagine the conversation might have been like, yeah, I would be happy to come and spend some time with you. Good, Jesus. I'm going to invite all of my the people that I know, my associates. And we're all going to sit down together, and we're going to eat together. We're going to eat together, and it'll be a nice time. What time? What time should we get together? Well, let's do it maybe Friday evening. Maybe that would be a good time. Maybe Friday evening, and before we do all the festivities of the Sabbath and things like that, maybe we'll go get together on Friday evening. Does that work for you? Yes, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much for the invitation, he says. The preparations start, and Simon is inviting all of his important friends, because you know what happens. Jesus is like the superstar. And you know, good credit comes to you if you can get the superstar over to your house. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know who the superstar might be for you to think of, but can you imagine if you got that person over to your house? Who would you invite? And what reputation would you have if you got that superstar over to your house? Simon invites all of his important guests, has all the meal prepared, and Jesus shows up on time, perfectly on time, because he knows that you don't show up early when preparations are going on, and he knows that you don't show up late because you don't want to be rude to your host. And so he enters in. Oh, Jesus, wonderful. Thank you for coming. Come on in. And as he escorts Jesus to the table, they line into this kind of a circular table. And you see, they recline as they would eat. They would lean over on one shoulder and kind of lean into the circle where the food was on one arm. And they would reach in and they would eat and they would converse and talk and share. And their feet were nowhere near the food. It's important to realize that the the feet are dirty. And you don't want feet near food. Is that right? So his feet are away from the food and everybody else's, and they were reclining and just having a wonderful time, spending time together and talking and dialoguing about, you know, the great things of God, because that's what people talk about around these kinds of settings. And all of a sudden, the scene is interrupted. We're not quite sure how this happened, but in walks a woman. She was dressed not quite appropriate. Not quite. And she quietly enters in. The conversation, you know, takes notice of her, but doesn't really stop. Just kind of takes notice and continues on. Almost as if, maybe if we don't address her, she'll go away. That kind of a situation. And while this is happening, Jesus stops talking. The Pharisees continue to talk amongst themselves. And Jesus catches eyes with this woman, who has with her an alabaster box. Now, I just want you to understand something. This alabaster box was not an ordinary item that you just bring around as if it's something trinket that you carry with you in your pocket. No, this is an alabaster box, probably at the expense of maybe about 300 denarii. And if you want to understand what that means, a denarii was usually a year's a day's salary. And so 300 was close to a year. So if you really want to put a value on this alabaster box, you're talking about a year's salary. Those are the kinds of numbers. And here she is with this precious item. And she starts to break it open. Once it gets broken open, it's hard to put it back together. And she starts to weep. And her tears were flowing. And she's crying. And the tears are dropping on Jesus' feet, and she's trying to dry the tears because she doesn't want Jesus to have wet feet for whatever reason. She's just drying the feet and fumbling with her hands. She pulls out this alabaster box and starts to pour it over his feet. She kisses his feet. Her heart was just exploding because she just loved Jesus that much. Just loved him. Simon, in his heart, he's kind of mumbling to himself and says, if this Jesus was a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that she is. Caused the whole situation caused Simon to question whether or not Jesus really was who he said he was. As Jesus hears, I can only imagine through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit drawing close to Jesus, hears the heart of Simon. And he says, Simon, I got something to ask you. Says, what is it, Lord? Well, let me put it this way. There was a banker, and he had two people that he loaned money to. One he loaned 50 denarii, the other he loaned 500 denarii. Simon just kind of understands, nods. Jesus says, neither of them could pay. Neither of them could pay back the debt. And so the banker cancels the debt and forgives the debt completely. Now, Simon, this is my question. Which one of these loved the banker the most? Simon facetiously says, well, Imagine the guy that was forgiven the most. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. There was probably one of these looks that happened at that time. Like, what's that got to do with me, Jesus? We all have those kinds of looks. What's that got to do with me, Jesus? And Jesus says, this woman, look at what she has done. Look at what she has done. She has washed my feet. You didn't provide a pan for me to even clean up my feet for your occasion. She has kissed my feet, greeting me the way in which you would greet somebody that you have affection for. She's kissed my feet. And you haven't kissed me in greeting. She has anointed my feet and given me honor in this way. And I have not received honor from you. And therefore, her sins, and she's got a lot of them, I am not unaware of her sins. Her sins are forgiven. That's the story. That's what happened. The reality is that it paints the picture of two different scenarios. One with religion being satisfactory before God, and the other being Christ, who transforms you as being acceptable to God. Do you understand the difference? Because it's really important. If you don't get the difference between these two scenarios, then you don't see the application of what God is trying to tell us in Luke chapter 7. Because we can put on religiosity seemingly acceptable. We can put it on. But in reality, what's going on is I'm just putting on a show for my friends so that you think that I'm righteous. But until you start to realize what Jesus has done and the forgiveness that Jesus gives you, you will not be able to love with the affection that Christ has. I am noticing four things that I believe is representative of grace and how it affects our lives. These are the four things that this woman did. The first thing is that she learned where Jesus was. Isn't that what it says? She learned where Jesus was. She learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house. The second thing that she did was she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. The third thing that she did was she had an emotional, humbling connection before God as her Lord. And the fourth, as a result of that, she anointed Christ with the offering. Those are the four things that I think are in contrast between Simon and this woman. Look at what happens. The grace effects that affects little, those who grace affects little, they result with limits of their view of God's love. I mean, think about it. Simon was looking at this woman and saying, how could you let her touch you? Surely you can't be a prophet. Limiting God's love. Second thing, it limits our value of others. Surely Simon, who was there and looking at this woman who has a bad reputation, he's looking at her as being devalued and not worth anything. The third thing is it limits our offerings. Look at the difference between what this woman was willing to do compared to what Simon was willing to do. All he did was he invited him to dinner. But pretty much the difference was is that Simon, the Pharisee, got kudos for having Jesus at his dinner table. That's what was going on. So it limits the offering. And it takes those offerings and places it upon himself. You compare that to what happened with this woman here who was willing to anoint. Let me just kind of let you know. This woman who had bad reputation. You know, I've been looking through the commentaries, and there's really only one occupation that a woman could have which would cause such disgust for a Pharisee that you wouldn't want them to touch you. One occupation. Do you know what it is? Probably a prostitute. And here he is, and he's looking at, she's got this alabaster box, and I'm just going to try to put this together for you, because when you finally see the value of what she was doing, all of a sudden you get the picture of what Christ was offering. The alabaster box was probably the ointment necessary so that she could feel like she was clean between customers. Does that make sense? And here she is trying to clean herself with this ointment that she has, only to realize that it doesn't clean anything. All it does is cover up. It's like toilet spray. Doesn't cover up anything. Just gives a rosy scent to something not worth smelling. And this vial of ointment in the alabaster box, worth a year's salary, was the definition of who she thought she was before she met Jesus Christ. And when she anointed everything of her old self upon the feet of Christ, she was able to accept new life at that moment. Brand new life at that moment. It was that offering, that anointing. Simon, he didn't have it. He didn't have it. He didn't get it. But this woman did. This woman understood what grace does. The result is this. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, what is it? Loves little. Jesus is directly comparing the way in which this woman has new life. Now in her new life, she's able to love much. But because Simon did not allow himself to receive all the forgiveness that he probably should need, he doesn't have a whole lot of love to share. We all have sin enough to destroy our souls, but many of us fail to love God as we should through an insufficient sense of sinfulness. This is Simon's situation. He had an insufficient sense of his own sinfulness. I'm calling our attention to these two characters because there's a bigger picture. It's not just an individual scenario where we're dealing with the woman and Simon the Pharisee. We're dealing with the character of whole churches as we relate to the community. Does that make sense? So work with me here. Can you imagine what would happen if your church were to behave more like the woman here? What would happen if we start to realize that sometimes our church behaves this way? And it sends us into a deep realization that maybe sometimes collectively as a church, we are behaving more like Simon the Pharisee than the woman who receives forgiveness and extends love. I had a real awakening because I like to think of myself as righteous. But when I put myself into the position and my church into the position of this woman, I have to ask myself a couple of questions, and I think what we should probably do this together. How should God's grace affect our church? These are deep, profound questions. And when we come to an answer and we come to solve this and direct our lives according to the way in which God wants to move here, when we come up with how this woman responded to Christ, I believe God will bless this entire community through the Thousand Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let's look at number one really quick. The woman learned where Jesus is. The woman learned where Jesus is. We as a Thousand Oaks Church have been sitting in this community. The question that we need to be asking ourselves is, where is Jesus wanting to spend his time? Now, he's already here. Okay, that's what we prayed, right? We prayed in the beginning that Jesus is already here. But where do you think Jesus wants to spend his time? Wouldn't it be with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the gluttons, and the sinners, so that he might be able to restore them? Wouldn't that be where he wants to spend? If we are here at the Thousand Oaks Church and we were to project ourselves into where would Jesus want to spend his time, maybe he wants to spend time with people that haven't found out how amazing he is yet. How are we going to do that? How are we going to find that out? Well, Paul, thank you for letting us know that offerings are necessary. This woman looked at what she had as an offering to give to Christ. And I look at what I do, and I wonder if I'm giving to the utmost that this woman does. Because I give out of the abundance of what I have received in forgiveness. Isn't that true? You know, who wouldn't give almost anything for their children? If their children are suffering and need to go to the hospital, it doesn't matter how much the hospital bill is. It's the child's life that's important. Isn't that right? So the offering that we offer is intimately connected with the value of love that we have for someone. Isn't that true? And sometimes we don't have a whole lot of money. And I get it. I get it. There have been times when I've had plenty, and there's been times that I've had nothing. Where you're decorating rice, making it into something that doesn't look like rice, and you're just doing your best to make it work. And top ramen is a Sabbath meal. But you know what we can do? We can give of time. We can give of our effort. And it's not just here at church. It's out in the neighborhoods. It's out noticing what is needed and being willing to give time and money and effort and love and affection and just getting out there and just saying, I have a whole vial of ointment that is dedicated for the blessing of God, and I'm here to give it upon you because God has been so good to me. Does our emotional response to grace cause humility before God and others? Or do we see ourselves better than those around us? This is a big attitude issue. Because this woman wept out of God's grace. And it broke her. Sometimes we get caught up like Simon and we see ourselves as equal to Jesus and not humbly at his feet. And the fourth question that we need to ask is this. Does our anointing on Christ's behalf cause a pleasing aroma that others experience? Are people around our church, and this is the one that this is the question that I literally have been asking myself since it just kind of hit me when I was doing the studies, and it just hit me. Are the people around our church amazed at the kind of forgiveness that God offers? Or do they feel like they don't belong, like a biker dude who doesn't look right? God has enough forgiveness to cover 500 denarii of debt, 1 million denarii of debt. He covers everything. That's what he was here for. Whatever separates has been removed. My prayer is this. One, that we would allow God to forgive even the dark secret areas. Okay? Because, I mean, let's face it. We all have those dark closets. Allow God to forgive them. And two, when you really do experience that forgiveness, you're going to have an outpouring of love and a testimony that cannot be hidden, but is expressed through your example and your understanding as people come to you. God is going to do something amazing in your life. This is what's going to happen. He's going to put people in your life who you are directly able to relate to in their circumstances so that you would be able to share with them that, yes, God can forgive that because he did it for me. That's a lot of love. And that's what God wants to do here. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. Because it's probably about time that we get up off of the Simon table and we start hanging out with the ones that have characters that they don't know that God accepts. It's time to start realizing that Jesus loves everyone. Can you imagine the place it would be if this church becomes the loving center of God's grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am amazed at the way in which you're able to forgive. I look at this story of this woman who received grace in abundance. She didn't even list them all. But you knew what was going on with every tear, with every kiss, with the offerings. Lord, let it be that this church emulates the character that's represented here in this scripture, where we are able to experience, because of your grace, the effects of that grace turns into love abundance, where people in this community starts to get amazed at how forgiving you are, because they've been well received here. Lord, it's going to take an offering. It's going to take affection. It's going to take open wallets. It's going to take open time. It's going to take open affection for people that we didn't know we had affection for, but you want to love through us. Transform us and let your grace affect others around us. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.